Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
For the last several weeks during the season of Easter, we have been looking at sayings in the Gospel of John known as I am sayings. So they're things about Jesus that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I am, there were other ones. I'm forgetting, I got so caught up in that last song that I'm, I had to get, come back, Chris, come back. I'm the light of the world, I am the bread of life. Today we look at, I am the resurrection, I'm the life. It feels a little bit like Easter this morning, so let's pray. God, we come here, and you know where we've been, and you know how we come, and you know our sorrow, and you know our grief, and you know our pain, and you know the glimmer in our heart that longs for hope. And so we pray that you would speak to us once more. We're gathered around your word of truth and life. Give us life. Amen. The Gospel of John is such an interesting gospel. Each chapter is chock full of so many details and layers. The first time you read it, it seems simple, and then as you read it again and again, there are layers of complexity. The chapter that we are looking at today is chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. It's given over to telling one story. It's a really long story, so we didn't read it all this morning. It's a well-known story. It's the story of Jesus and Lazarus. It's long, and so we didn't read it all, but you know how it ends, right? It ends with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But I want to fasten our attention on one moment within the passage that was read this morning. When it's a very poignant moment when a very grief-stricken Martha, the brother of a now very dead Lazarus, comes to the one person in the world that she thought she could depend on, and she says to Jesus this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we have to admit that Martha has a point. Jesus had already in the Gospel of John healed a man who was blind from the day that he was born. Already in the Gospel of John, Jesus had gone to the pool at Bethsaida and found a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk, and in the power of God, the man did just that. Already in the Gospel of John, there was this desperate young father who came to all the way from Capernaum to meet Jesus, and he said, please, sir, please come. It's my son. I'm losing my son. Please come now. I'm running out of time. Please come. And Jesus said, go, and your son will be well. And in that very hour, he was. And so you have to admit, Martha's got a point. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. We hear the sound of a person who feels betrayed by the one that she loved and that she had depended upon. Anybody who's ever lost somebody that they love knows the sound, the tone of Martha's voice when she speaks to Jesus. And some of us know it really personally. I never will forget the day that I received the phone call, the evening that I received the phone call about Richard. Richard had died. Richard and Annetta were members of our church, and I got to know Annetta at the post office. She was the person who greeted me every time I went to the post office. They called her Pete, Annetta Pete. I never did figure out why they called her Pete. But she was a delightful presence. She would always engage me in conversation. The church was P.O. Box 1. It wasn't difficult to remember. But when Annetta saw me coming, she would always go to my box and get the mail out so I didn't have to turn the key. and we would talk about what was going on in my life and in her life, and she had this big crazy family with all these brothers, and I always loved visiting with her. She talked about retirement for months. They had big plans, Richard and Annetta. They bought a mobile home. They were going to travel all over the country. They always wanted to travel in their retirement. They had just gotten back from this northeastern trip with the leaves and the fall, Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont. They were raving about all that. It was December, and Richard had gone to the Delta to go hunting, and he never came home. He died of a heart attack in the duck blind. I got the call 9 or 10 o'clock. I got over to Annetta's house. Her family and friends had gathered around her, and it was like a bomb had gone off in the room. She was so sad. When I saw her, she fell into my arms sobbing. It wasn't supposed to be like that. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Lord, if you had only been here, but you weren't. It's not as if Jesus had a good excuse either. It's not as if he could have looked at Martha and said, you know, Martha, I'm really sorry. I really wanted to be there. Nothing would have been more important to me than being there, but I was feeding the 5,000. You know, he couldn't say that. It wasn't like he could say, Martha, I'm so sorry. I had a prior speaking engagement in Capernaum. You know, I couldn't have been there. I'm sorry. No, he didn't have a good excuse. And the way the Gospel of John puts it, Jesus never intended to be there. He never intended to go. The way the writer of John puts it is that even though Jesus loved Martha, and even though Jesus loved Mary, and even though Jesus loved Lazarus, when he got the word that the friend whom he loved had fallen ill and needed him, he tarried for 2 days and didn't go. He waited until time had run out and Lazarus was dead. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died, but you didn't come and we ran out of time. In the Gospel of John, it is a theological sign of the brokenness and fallenness and suffering of the world that all of us are running out of time. The politics of our nation continue to devolve into personal attacks and insults. We know that the country has pressing matters. There's this long shadow of sorrow and fear and anxiety and injustice that hangs over us. We know that there's work that needs to be done. We know that things should be better, but we're running out of time. The disparity between the rich and the poor, the achievement gap in our schools in Oxford continues to widen. We know that justice demands better, but we're running out of time. There's brokenness in our families. There's long estrangements and wounds. We want it to be better, but we're running out of time. Down at the end of every corridor stands our mortal enemy, death, leering us in the face, holding an alarm clock, saying, eventually you have to come to me. I'm the Lord of time. And you're running out of time. A couple of years ago, there was a Stanford neurosurgeon named Paul Kalanithi who was heading into his chief residency. He developed a classic constellation of symptoms. He lost 30 pounds. He had fevers and night sweats and a big cough and back pain. And in May of 2013, he was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic lung cancer, although he'd never smoked a day in his life. He wrote about the illness in the New York Times and the Stanford Medicine. In residency, he said, there's a saying, the days are long, but the years are short. After his diagnosis, the gears of time ground down for Paul, and while able to limp through to the end of his residency on treatment, he relapsed. He had to go into chemotherapy, and he endured a prolonged hospitalization. And despite the reality of his condition, he wrote that there was a dynamism in their home. Their daughter was born just a few days after he was released from the hospital. Week to week, he said, she blossoms. A first grasp, a first smile, a first laugh, a new brightness, a brightening awareness. surrounded her as she sat on his lap, smiling, enthralled by my tuneless singing, he said, "An incandescence lights the room. But time for me is a double-edged sword. Every day brings me further from the low of my last cancer relapse, but every day also brings me closer to the next cancer recurrence and eventually death. I just hope that I'll live long enough that my daughter has some memory of me," he wrote. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but you weren't, and we ran out of time." Well, it's precisely at that moment in the gospel, when the world felt like it had run out of time, when Jesus says, "It's time to go in." It's very strange. To which the disciples recoiled and said, "You can't go now, there's death in there." To which Jesus replied, "This is not about death, this is about the glory of God." And he went in. And it's an amazing story. If you want to know what time it is in the Gospel of John, somebody once said, you have to wear two wristwatches. On one wrist, you tell ordinary time, historical time, clock time. It's, what time is it? About 9:40 on a Sunday morning, May 13th, 2018. Tick-tock, we're all running out of time. But on the other watch, you tell God's time, eternal time, in which Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God gathers up all things in the great victory and shalom of God. There's something powerful about the fact that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he refuses to march to the drumbeat of the atheistic anxiety of this world. And with eternity in his eyes, he marches in there directly to the tomb of Lazarus, as he marches into every single tomb, and he says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Come out, Lazarus, come out." And he came out full of life and hope. It's a beautiful story. It's a powerful story. And I'm telling you, it's not life that's running out of time, it's death that's running out of time. And it's not justice that's running out of time, it's injustice that's on the clock. And it's not hope that's running out of time. If you read the Gospel of John, you realize that it's despair that's running out of time. The theologian Karl Barth once said, "If I give you my money, I give you my money. But if I give you my time, I give you everything that I have. I give you all that I am." And God created time, Bart wrote. And in Jesus Christ, God makes time for you, takes time for you, has time for you, and is time for you. Jesus says, "For you and for me, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me will never die, and even though they die, yet shall they live." Do you believe this? And some of you nod. And some of you say, "You know, that sounds really great," until somebody that you love dearly has died. And when the gears of time ground down for you, and when you get stuck in the storms of grief, and when you find yourself in the midst of crushing brokenness and pain, then you wonder, right? I'm fascinated by the character of Martha in this story, because when Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" she says, "Yes, Lord, I do. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." It's a very mature statement of faith in Christ. And within her belief, it doesn't negate her experience of grief, you understand? It doesn't negate that expression that she offers. Nevertheless, she also says, "I believe." And within her belief, a new horizon opens up for her, through which she can understand both life and death in a different way. I was reading on this passage a biblical scholar named Sandra Schneiders, and this is what she said. She put it this way: "Christian spirituality is neither an escape from real life nor a denial of its pain. It's neither an escape from real life or a denial of its pain, but a way of living that is transfigured even now by the resurrection and life, which is Jesus." You know, sometimes when we experience death, it can feel like Jesus has failed us, right? It feels like Jesus has let us down. It's compounded by the fact that Christians say some really not helpful things, right? You've been there, right? You've been in that place, and Christians have come in and said something really trite that sounded good to them, but to you it was completely empty. You know what I'm talking about, right? Jesus comes in to the places of our pain and offers something different than that. He offers a brave and bold faith. One that says, in the midst of crushing brokenness, the crushing brokenness has not gone away, and yet there is something else there. There is something else there. The undeniable, overwhelming, healing power of God's love that is unwavering and steadfast and unending. At the very same time, Richard died in December of 2012. Annetta later told me that she spent 2013 just trying to survive. She remembered every moment that she and Richard shared together, you know, on the holidays, all the holidays. She grieved the fact that she had run out of time with the man that she loved. Like Martha, she admitted that she was completely disappointed with God. But in 2014, she said, she stopped feeling sorry for herself. In 2014, she said she stopped feeling sorry for herself. And in 2015, something amazing happened. She kept going to church. She kept going to small groups. She had the little old ladies in the church that she would go on Sunday night and have Bible study with. They supported her through that time. They understood her pain, and they could sympathize and empathize with her. And one Sunday, the preacher said, you should pray a prayer that was written by John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. It's the covenant prayer, and it goes like this: I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. Let me be full. Let me be empty. I wholly and freely yield all things to you, O God. Somebody said, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. You got to be careful. God might actually listen. Some people in her church started planning a mission trip to Nicaragua. She said, I could never leave the country. I've never been out of the country. I don't think I could go now, certainly not without Richard. And beyond that, I don't know that God could use me in that way. Well, one Sunday, another preacher, not me, the next guy, he came in and he was preaching a sermon on Acts chapter 3, where there was this man who was born lame. And every day his friends would carry him to the gate of the temple so that he could beg for alms. You might remember this story. Peter and John, two of the apostles, were coming to the temple. The man asked them for alms. They say, I have no silver or gold, but what I can give you, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took the man by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. That's just an incredible detail. His feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, the man stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Annetta said later that when she heard those words read, just the scripture reading, not the sermon, just the scripture, she said something indescribable happened. For the first time in her life, it was as if God was speaking to her. And this is what she heard the risen Christ say: you will never get back what you lost. You will not get back what you lost, but the gift that I will give you is healing. The gift that I will give you is healing. And at that moment, she said she knew she had to go on that mission trip. She went. She came back. And when she came back, she said, that trip was a gift from God. It brought healing to me. I asked her what she meant. She said, it took me to a higher realm than I have ever experienced before. It proved to me that God could and would use somebody like me. After that mission trip in 2015, 3 years after Richard died, Annetta said she could finally get on with living. I asked her what she meant. by finally get on with living. She said that the mission trip showed her that there was a different dimension to life that was possible on the other side of death. There was a different dimension that was possible. It allowed her to stop focusing exclusively on her woes and on her pain and on her grief, and it opened her eyes to focus on other people, to serve them, to love them, and to share with them the unwavering, steadfast, healing power of God's love for them. And it just keeps on going. The story just continues. She said, you know, God continues to open up new adventures for me. She said that she was driving to pick up her grandchildren from school. She saw this assisted living facility over here on the hillside in Nettleton that she always passed. Her whole life she passed this thing. And she had this stirring that she should go in. She went in. The director of the facility was an African-American lady she went to school with there at Shannon. The woman said that she had been praying for somebody to come and help her. She just never anticipated that God would send a gray-headed white lady. She got fingerprinted so she could be an official volunteer in the assisted living facility. Most of the residents come from the state mental hospital. They're low income, they're 80% African American. And every week she goes now to be a volunteer, to be with those in the facility. I prayed for God to use me, Annetta said. Of course, now I'm scared to death with what God might ask me to do. Pray for me to have confidence. Pray for me to have confidence. I am telling you, it's not life that's running out of time, it's death that's running out of time. It's not justice that's running out of time, it's injustice that's running out of time. It's not hope that's running out of time, it's despair that's running out of time. And I saw in the throne room a vision, and I heard a loud voice saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals, and he will dwell with them as their God, and he will be with them as his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. For the one who is seated on the throne says to you and to me, I am making all things new." Living the Christian life is hard, man. It's a long story. It's a hard story. But you and I know how it ends. You and I know how it ends. Thanks be to God. And everybody said, let's pray. You know, O God, the place and the places in our heart where we experience crushing brokenness and death. And I ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, to fill us in that very same place with new hope, that you could do something in us again.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.